Word this morning. I want to take a moment, head on over to Philippians chapter 3. I want to talk about the Christian walk, the Christian life. Watchman Nee has an awesome book out, The Normal Christian Life. It's a wonder of the works that he has done. Romans is where he pulled a lot of his scriptures out. But this understanding of walking out the Christian thing that we do, it's not new. It didn't come in the 1900s from Watchman Nee. It doesn't come from me today. It's as old as the New Testament. And to say it specifically, just a simple term once in a sentence here, the Christian life is a continuous walk. You don't get born again, and then along comes a stamp, and you get arrived on your forehead. It doesn't work that way. We have to understand that you don't go into a church and say a prayer, and now I'm saved, and I'm good. I'm good to go back out that church and do whatever it was I'm doing, but now I'm saved. I have an insurance policy in my back pocket. That's not what the understanding of salvation is all about. We in Pentecostal realms preach the full gospel. We have an understanding that it goes beyond just saying a prayer. And really, unless you die moments after your saving faith, like the thief on the cross, you are held responsible for the reaction that you have to that saving grace. That whole word responsible isn't always liked in our culture today. Responsibility means there's accountability. Responsibility means there's authority. I like to say that everybody loves the concept of having a Savior. Not everybody likes to have a Lord. But there's a comfort to having a Lord. There's a joy to having someone guiding you and leading you in the salvation that you have. Really, to have a salvation that is lukewarm is bad for you. You get sick of it. Why do we have all these falling away? Why did my friend say a prayer and within a year she was on fire for God and now she wants nothing to do with it because she didn't take the next step? And I want to encourage everyone here, no matter where you're at, there is a next step for you. The Bible tells of three phases of the Christian walk. Write this down on your notes. I hope a lot of you take notes. It really does bless you. To take notes, right at the top of your page in three columns, headings: saved, being saved, and will be saved. All of the New Testament talks about these three understandings of salvation: saved, being saved, and will be saved. The theological terms that we put to those, you can write these underneath those headings. Under saved, write justification. Justification. I heard it when I began walking with Jesus. A good way to understand it: justified, never sinned. It's a legal term. It's the term that the cross does for you. It's not your work. This is, you have been cleansed. You have been forgiven. The price has been paid. Jesus in your place. That's saved. The next one I had there, being saved, right under there, sanctification. Sanctification, another bigger word. I don't want to shy away from these words. I want us to learn these words and be familiar with them. Sanctification is the process that we live out from being saved or salvation to glorification, which is the next one. We'll be saved. Glorification. That's when we are leaving this body and enter into the glory of God. That's when we'll be saved. It's future for us. So saved, being saved, will be saved, all in the New Testament. And today I want to grab hold of the middle one, that sanctification word. I want us to understand a little more of how sanctification means being made holy. And remember, I've taught on this before, holiness isn't some level of astuteness in our Christian walk. What holiness means simply being set apart. Remember in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, the candlesticks and the priests or the things within the temple, the bread, the showbread, were holy. Now, how can a priest and a bread, an inanimate object, be holy if it's things we do? What it's talking about is those things were set apart for the Lord. And that's what you all have been when you were saved. You have been set apart to be holy. 90% of the New Testament epistles deal with this thing called sanctification. How do I do this, though? What is the deal? The people in the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus' times. How do I get a hold of it? I'm used to sacrifice. I'm used to, I go and do this thing and I'm good. And so they were answering their questions throughout the New Testament. It was for Jews and Gentiles. The first century AD was replete with many questions. And they needed guidance on how to function in this era of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 33, a beautiful picture of the new covenant. When God says, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This was very different than me taking my sheep and my lamb when I sinned once a year up to the temple and the priest took care of it. This is a whole new ball game for everybody. But see, it's not new for us. And because now we have the New Testament epistles and we have the understanding of how to live this life called the Christian walk, I don't want us to be stagnant. I don't want us to live in defeat. I don't want us to stay in discouragement because I see where I should be, but I don't get there any time, and I've been doing this for decades now. There's a joy in serving the Lord, and no matter where you're at, He has a next step for you. And so as Jeremiah calls out, he actually started that off in chapter 31, it's for Israel. Hebrews tells us again, as it was requoted, and Ephesians 4 tells us that it's for Jew and Gentile. It's the one new man. It's the new covenant understanding of the fullness of Messiah. And when it comes down to it, those who understand their salvation earnestly desire sanctification. Amen? If you've been understood of the blood that was bought you and understand your salvation, then I want to know how to get into a relationship with Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about in Philippians today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the men and the Holy Spirit meeting them in supernatural ways that today we have a group of letters that help us to understand what it is to be a Christian. To be a follower of Jesus. Lord, I ask that away with the thoughts of what culture says Christianity is. Away with the understandings of what I rationalize my faith to be. And help us to have eyes to see what you tell us to be like. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. God, we need an outpouring. God, we need an understanding to be filled again today. And I desperately cry out that you do it in miraculous ways so that today is a glorious day for everybody here. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, head on over if you're not already there. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read our scripture all the way through this morning, starting with chapter 3, verse 10. Let's start reading at verse 10 there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will even reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Fascinating words from our brother Paul, an apostle who understood exactly what he was writing there because it was part of his life. And it's a miracle how God uses us in specific capacities to be able to minister to multitudes. Don't ever be afraid of the experiences you've gone through and understand that maybe you've been disqualified because of something. God has plans to use that which was the disqualifying factor for his glory. But are you willing to do it on his terms? That's the point. We have to understand Paul was coming out of Judaism. He was coming out of persecution. He was coming, a little background here. He knew exactly what he was talking about when he had some problems with his past. Paul was writing here Philippians. He was in jail. This was about 60 AD. He was only going to live about another 7 years or so. And at this time he was in what was a Roman prison. This was no little country club in the hills with the little meals. This was some rough times he was dealing with. He might have been treated a little better than others, but Roman prisons were not to be at all desired. Yet, still, Paul was serving God. He was still leading the church. He was still witnessing to those around him. He was still discipling the people coming to him. How many of you may be in a prison in your life right now, but are you still understanding that I'm not supposed to run down and crawl up in a corner? I still have to go up and above by the power of the Holy Spirit and disciple and lead and witness. Somebody wants to hear your story, loved one. Somebody's watching you and wondering, is your God big enough for this situation? Paul was the very essence of that picture. He was finding joy in following Jesus despite the miserable understanding of his circumstances. You'll find more about Paul's miserable circumstances of ministry in 2 Corinthians 6. You can jot that down. Acts 20 through 28. Go ahead and look that up later. So Paul wanted the Philippians to be grounded in their faith, not to be swayed by circumstance and false teachers, mainly the Judaizers and the Gnostics, wanting to put on some kind of false understanding of what Christianity was about. The Judaizers were putting on them, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. You need to eat these things or do these things in order to be saved. How many don't want to be on that page, to do something in order to be saved? It's by grace through your faith that you've been saved, not of your own works, so that none can boast. And so as he was giving to the Philippians an understanding, he had to give them the background of who he was. Go back to verse 8 a little bit, and I'll just read real quick. Yet I also count all things for the excellence of knowing the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If you knew about what Philippians 3 is about, you go up a few more. I'm not going to read them all. But Paul had a heck of a lineage of perfect Judaism. It says very clearly to see who he was. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means he spoke Hebrew. Concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You want to know a Jew? I'm it. And by the way, that doesn't mean he was perfect. He did every commandment right, but he did every sacrificial system. When he messed up, he did it perfectly to make it right. And so understanding that if the Judaizers were saying this is the way to get saved, then I was already saved. I didn't need to meet the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And so as he counts it all rubbish and loss, he's understanding that works-oriented salvation was nothing compared to knowing Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Write this down in your notes. Point one I had here, Christianity is about a relationship. Christianity is about a relationship. God came down from heaven, saw this people who he created for worship, who he had an eternal soul put into them, knowing that apart from him, all hell was up for them. And he reached out and said, I want to die for you. You see, being found in Christ is the understanding of true righteousness and holiness and purity. And it only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, I love this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how close of a relationship he wants to have with each of you. He wants to be in you, all about you. And Paul is fully aware that he is a new creature. He understands the understanding of salvation, of a new creation. And we need to find out now, I'm new. How do I do this life? How do I do this? I have to measure up to something? Do I have to do something? No. You see, God made you a trophy of his grace. He didn't ask you to start building up trophies of your works. Your works is a response to the love that he gives you. But the understand, who here has had trophies in their life? Anybody had trophies in their life? Amen. Some of us had little plastic things or metal things with people or sports or cars or something on. Some of us have little pieces of paper that said I went to some school or I did something. We all have some kind. Some of us have kids. Some of us have spouses. See how trophies can get outside the realm of what we think? But nonetheless, as a little kid, I had some trophies. I did a little sports here and there. And when I got older, I realized I'd be lugging these things in a box. Some of the arms had started broken off, you know, a bat broken over here. And I was still lugging these trophies around. And I was thinking about, hey, this is exactly what I was talking about in the illustration I want to bring. Some of us need to take our boxes of religious trophies and toss them out. We need to toss them out. We need to get to the new page. I love some of our stories and the blessings of what we've done, and we need to share those. Don't dismiss. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But some of us need to get rid of the things that we hold on to as this is who I am because of who I was. God has a new plan for you. God has a new Holy Spirit filling for you, and He wants you to advance to the next level. And so some of the understandings of trophies that we have, I realized that they were stale. They were understanding that they made us limp and understanding that they were in limbo. But it isn't always our victories in our spiritual realm. What about our mistakes? You know, mistakes are quite paralyzing. Some of us carry around a box of these trophies that are mistakes. And I have... You don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know what I came from. And yeah, I knew Jesus and I still was doing this. And I'm paralyzed. So how do we get past our past? Well, verse 10 over here, keep on going. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You could just have underline after underline after underline. To know Him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, conformed to His death. The key, I really believe, is the power of the resurrection, though. If we understand that we were born dead, the Bible tells us, we understand we were born dead in our trespasses. We have no ability or... I don't know God. I just don't. And somehow, somewhere, someone spoke to you an understanding of your sin and the problem, and your ears heard that there's a Savior for me. That's a miracle. If that is you, you are a miracle of God. You did nothing to do that. In fact, God says if I didn't do it first, there was no possibility you can do it. And so understanding Jesus has brought me to life, you've been resurrected. This is the sanctified life. There is power in Jesus' resurrection. He showed us that on the Sunday after He died. Then there needs to be power in your life as a resurrected human being. And so that's why He says, do you know Him, the power of His resurrection? The whole joy of living the full gospel life is maximizing the power of this resurrection. Knowing Jesus as Savior, these are the full gospel tenets: Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. Yes, I know Him. I've been saved. But what about Him as a Savior and a Sanctifier? What about your healing that you need? Not just in your physical body. What about deep down in your emotions? Deep up in your intellect? God, I know a man. He was in his 20s, a bright young man. And this guy, he didn't know how to read. He knew how to look into a phone book and read pizza. That was his capacity of his public education. He's a pastor today. He's preaching the gospel. God healed him. He found a purpose that was outside of himself. And He touched this man. And he not only became Savior and Sanctifier, but also his healer. You know, I had a picture of when Jesus was walking around after the resurrection. Understand, nobody recognized Him. Do we remember? He would enter into rooms. He was at the grave. He was walking on the road to Emmaus. Who is this guy? That's the power of the resurrection. Who you were is unrecognizable to those who knew you and who you are now. Can we say that? No, not right now, Pastor. Then don't give up. Don't give up. Nobody can be failing God if you are really seeking after Him. And when they'd see this resurrected Jesus, they didn't know how to react. They didn't know what to do with Him. And that's what I want for all of us. I want people to come across and see the power of this God, this resurrection power, and go, I don't even know what to do with this. I need this. This is so foreign to me. This isn't what I want. I know about church and religious affairs that I've been growing up with. This is something different. And people need to see something different. And this is what we want: the power of the resurrection, the victory over sin, the healing over sickness, the power in our testimony, the peace in our sufferings. I never want to do a disservice to you to think that anyone who in church world has a good life within the realm of our circumstances. Some of you have some pretty tough circumstances. Do you feel the peace that is within those sufferings? Paul did. Paul did. And he wanted to be like the glorified Christ. And in verse 11 here he says, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So as he is realizing not only is he spiritually resurrected, I want to go further into that glorification I'm looking forward to. Do you all know your blessed assurance is that day when you finally shut off this, what Corinthians says is a tent, and you become glorified in your body? Who's all ready for that? Some of you younger ones are like, not now. I get it. You got some life to live. Praise God. Glorify God today. But someday you're going to get a little weak. You're going to get a little tired. You're going to get a little, this has been going on for a little long time. I want to see Jesus. And when you flip over to that switch, I've got some good news for you. There is nothing but beyond your understanding waiting for you. That's what the Bible says. So as we begin to know him and center on who he is, our walk becomes to be more like him. Not our religious exercising being an end to all. I don't go to church. I don't pray. I don't fast. I don't read my Bible as an end all. I do that to get to know more of what God wants me to do, to fellowship with others, to become more holy, to look more and more like Jesus, not look better than my neighbor. Who cares about them? They need Jesus too. I want to care about Jesus because they'll be drawn to you. Humble servants. Thankfulness, gratitude, satisfaction, a relationship. So Christianity is about a relationship. Second thing I was able to find in here, Christianity, it's demanding. It's demanding. You can't stop. Once you step over, he says, count the costs. When you step over to that line of salvation and you receive by grace what he has for you, you are accounted to do some things, to want to act some ways. Verse 12 says very clearly here, not that I have already attained, I haven't gotten there, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Underline that, press on. Some of you are being pressed on, not pressing on. Get out from under the weight of the circumstance and press on forward. Stagnation in water comes because it gathers and sits. Fresh healing water comes from rolling streams down mountainscapes. Press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That whole understanding of a hope, that blessed hope. Who here is pressing on? Anybody? Come on, give me a couple. You might not want to put the hand up on this one, but who here has given up? Some here may have. Maybe it's not everything. Maybe it's not your whole faith. But there are some things I've just given up on. Well, this is for you. See, we sometimes need a good kick in the behind in order to get unstuck. You know, sometimes we get our trucks rolling and then all of a sudden we're in the mud and we hit that gas. We floor. We're on fire. The 455's howling. And what are we doing? Sinking. We need a little four-wheel drive. We need a little bump. It's like the chains. Instead of chains now, they have straps. You know why? Because there's a yank on that strap. And this is hopefully a strap for you. Verse 13 says, joyfully, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We need to sometimes forget our past and what we have been. And we need to press forward. We need to get intense. We need to recommit. I guess this is where maybe some of us have to meditate. You've been bought with a price. You're not of your own. I can't just wallow back in the corner. And loved ones, this is for me too. I'm in the audience as I'm listening to this. We need to be focused and going forward in faith. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I just didn't have much to write except to read it again. And Paul goes on again. Here's that pressing. 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing Jesus is second to nothing in this world. It is everything. And if you're feeling empty, then maybe we need a little refilling of that Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to get on our face and lay some things and repent of some things and say, God, fill me afresh. You know what's amazing with God is He doesn't even ask for everything from you. He's really asking for you to redirect and recommit. And He begins to meet you and lead you. Being focused in our walk is a blessing that He gives and then answers. So as we forget the past, we let things go. We don't carry around what God says He's taken care of. You know, it's like trying to, when you're carrying around those things that are burdening you, you ever try to run around with an anchor on your back? Big old 100-pound anchor. Put that on your back, start running around. It's a waste of time. Let the anchor go. He cuts the ropes. He breaks the chains. And a lot of Paul's language here as he's speaking, it's continual. It doesn't just happen and then I'm done with it. Some of us have been walking with God for decades. And sometimes you realize, man, am I here again? That doesn't mean you're immature or you're just a baby again. It's just He's taking you to another level. He wants to get you up to another thing He has for you that's greater and bigger than you've already done. What you've done up to this point has massaged those muscles, has strengthened your spirit, has built up your faith to get to. He says, you're ready. He says, you're ready now. Let's go. And so we're looking for something new to learn. The worst thing we can do as Christians is to think we've arrived. Nobody arrives. Paul says, I haven't. Anyone here think they're better than Paul? He was quite a man of God, an apostle of the apostles. And our walk will always demand changes from us. And sometimes that's just hard. Sometimes I do like comfort. Sometimes I don't want to move anymore. But God works on us graciously. You must change your attitude and your actions to reflect Jesus in your life. And the good news is, it's always worth it. Don't give up. Christianity, it's relational. Christianity, it's demanding. Here's one more. Christianity can be deceiving. It can be deceiving. Let's look at verse 15 here. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If we really look at a lot of the problems that the body of Christ has over the centuries, and even today especially, we find like the problems aren't really with the new believers. They come into the church, they have their problems with being overzealous, they're offending people with their, don't you know Jesus? You got to know my Jesus. They don't really know their doctrine, but they're eager to learn. They're on fire. Getting a new believer in a congregation may be a little intimidating, but it's such a blessing. It fires us up. They're trusting. They want to be part of the family. What Paul's saying here is the problem a lot with the body of Christ is the mature believers. It's the ones that get stuck on their hobby riding, the things that I think is the right way or the wrong way. And the simple understanding of a resurrected Christ power does not manifest. We get bogged down in arguments. That's why we have some 31,000 Christian, non-Christian denominations in the world. 31,000, the last I heard. That's a lot of factions and fractions and breakings. What Paul's saying here, don't forget your roots. Don't forget where you came from. Live up to what you already know. And when we all keep our eyes on Jesus and I'm ready to give you something else, you'll be ready to get to another level. Your maturity won't stagnate you. It will propel you to new heights. And that's what the joy of knowing Him. It's a wholehearted focus pursuit of Jesus in the maturing of your Christian walk. Sometimes Christianity can just be deceiving. I've arrived. A little application here and we'll close. Really, when I was writing through this and I wanted to say, how can we go forth? I don't have any specific formula for you all. I don't have some do this or don't do that to be able to get you to cover at least everybody here, their path to get you to the next level. But I can point you to the direction of Jesus. Something we can do is don't let the disciplines of the faith be an end to themselves. I had mentioned this earlier. I prayed today. I went to church this week. I read this morning, I had 10 memory verses this month. These aren't things that you have to do to be a Christian. They're guideposts. These are the things that help us to see and to listen to God as He speaks to us. Are you listening? Don't let the disciplines of the faith be ends in and of themselves. Listen to the voice that God has given, is speaking to you. And this goes with point number two. To apply this teaching, you have to begin to ask Him with all your heart. Are you really willing to learn to hear what He has to say to you? Or do we do things and ask God to bless what we just did? I'm just going to do this because I think it's right, and hopefully God will then bless that. God lets us know what He wants us to do. If we put His will in front of us and follow, doesn't that make life so much easier? Doesn't that give such a blessing and glorification to Him? And this is on the other half of asking. You have to continue to listen to what He says. And then the one thing I have to ask for all of us here is you have to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. With Ephesians 5:18, it says there, do not be drunk with the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The tense in the Greek there is very clearly ongoing filling. It's not I do this once, I've got baptized with the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues, and now I just go hoping the gifts manifest themselves. We have to get in our faces and stop being drunk with our culture and start asking for fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. They are ongoing. And as we do that, we begin to live a life, not just the Christian life, write this down, the surrendered Christian life. There's a key word we don't all like, the surrendered Christian life. It's the only way Jesus as Lord works. Loved ones, God grows people in His pace and His ways. And it's best not to leave behind Him as you jump out in front. Work hard on becoming more like Jesus. It's worth it. You start to sweat less as you get better at it. He fills you with the Holy Spirit. What you find is there's people behind you following and saying, I want to know about that. Who's up for that? Go and preach the word to the ends of the world. Amen. Thank you for putting up with me. My body is tired, but my soul's excited as can be. And I hope today we just have enjoyed hearing from the word and a little excitement. I hope you go out with a skip in your step. You all are loved. God bless you all. Have a great week.